I love what Stevie said this morning. He started out, you know, you don't have to respond to us, respond to what God's doing. So that's so good. I think that's a big part of our problem, isn't it? We're always responding to what man's doing or saying or what we do or don't like instead of listening to God. And I'd encourage you all to, of course, do that this morning. So we're right here on two trees, two choices. I'm going to finish that up out of Genesis 3, 1 through 10. And talking about good and evil, and what a great time to talk about it during Halloween, because we've all gone through the what is evil. So what's the scariest movie you've ever seen? Halloween, the Halloween movie? Wow, that's an old one. People are like, well, I don't go see Halloween movies because I'm a Christian. What's the scariest movie you've ever seen? Anybody see a scary, scary movie? I'm not a scary movie person. So what's the scariest movie you've ever seen? The Hills Have Eyes. I've heard that scary. So scary I don't even want to see it. So we would categorize movies into that. That's an evil movie, so I don't see it, or that's that, and I don't see it. And then we also, according to our culture, don't we? When I was in my teens or my 20s, we didn't have to categorize vampires as being good or bad because there weren't a bunch of movies out about vampires in the early 80s. So then we have to we have to always think about, are vampires better than ghosts, and what kind of ghosts are good? Is Casper a good ghost or a bad ghost or a, you know, see, we're over here all weighing the good and evil part of it, and we miss the true evil that's in the world, and that's the death that's inside of us. Okay? And so that's what this series has been about, and that's actually what a lot of this year has been about for me, is finding out how much I love to decide to do good over here, but how much it hasn't produced life in me. Okay, and it's produced some good. So it does produce some good things, but Scripture, Paul says it's death. That faith without works is works without faith is dead, and faith without works is dead. And so we've got over here where we want to be implanted over here in this life, and I've given some examples of that and how that looks and everything. But I want you to put it into practice, and that's the part I don't quite know how to do, except to tell you, is to ask yourself, am I choosing, am I making a choice out of what I know, if it's good or evil, or am I choosing life? Okay, so here's an example. You would say I'm mad at my spouse, so I'm going to choose to be quiet instead of yell at them. All right, and we think I made a good choice. All right, but still, it doesn't produce life. The yelling can be as the good of not yelling can be as wicked and deadly as the evil of yelling. And so we make a decision over here based on our own what we know, and we leave God out of the equation of what should I do. I had somebody confess to me. I had put my fatherless collar on and sat down and absolved them afterwards, but they were pretty upset because of some of the words they had used with their wife, and the first thing out of my mouth was, good for you. You now know that you have a problem. See, because had they chosen to keep being quiet and to use right words and to try to be nice, they would have never known the death that was inside themselves. Does that make sense? So we're not afraid. We're not afraid of sin. We're not afraid of bad things. We're not afraid of even of evil. But when we make it where Christians don't do this, but they do this, but they stay away from that, but they do that. Now, when I was a kid, you could celebrate Halloween, but then quickly, as I became in my 20s, you couldn't celebrate Halloween. And now you're back to, you can celebrate Halloween if you're, you know, on that. It's always goes back and forth. And good and evil always has to do that. So it's okay for me to drink right now, but then I hear a message about not drinking, so I choose good and I don't drink, but then I realize that I have freedom, so I do drink, and it's good and evil, and it's really the absolutely wrong question. Okay? Because it's about choosing life, and it's about what God's wanting you to do. So this idea of these two choices is not just like two choices in the Garden of Eden, and we're ruined today and we need Jesus. It's the two choices right now, every day that we have, of who will I serve? will I serve? And it's not will I serve Satan and will I serve God? It's more like will I serve myself or will I serve God? Will I please myself or will I please God? And we've made it about God and Satan because it leaves us out of the equation, so we can blame one or the other, okay? But we're the bigger part of the equation, much more than the enemy is, all right? Because we're drawn, the wickedness is, that we're drawn towards wickedness based on the death that's inside of us, okay? And that's what leads us out, that's what leads us astray into temptation, all right? And to fulfill that temptation and have it to manifest as a product. So we still have the two choices. So the best way to apply it is to just ask God, what is pleasing to you? To just ask God, what am I making a choice based on my knowledge of what I know or what I think and what I've been taught? And usually we've been taught a lot, haven't we? And I think we've been taught too much. We've been taught too much. We've been told too much. We've been given too many routines. And almost all of it is leading us to deciding between choosing good and evil. And the better we're taught, the more likely we're able to leave God and the Holy Spirit out of the choice of is it good or evil. Okay? That makes sense? Okay. So to say, to choose that life, to choose Jesus. And we've talked a little bit at the journey about that we're inviting into relationship, which is Jesus. We're not inviting into religion. Okay? And religion has all these great things that it can provide for us. A path, a way of thinking, a way of speaking. But all of those things become an action. All those good things become an evil thing when they replace the thing. Okay? So when we look at this, we see that Jesus came to give us life and to give us life more abundantly. He didn't come to make us good people. Jesus came to give us life and give it life more abundantly and to live his life through us. He didn't come for us to not cuss or to not dance. Everything I say is going to be like, you guys don't care about. I was going to say not. You know what it was the whole day? You know, I don't smoke, drink, or chew, and I don't go with boys who do. Yeah, so that was what I grew up with. And this is the big problem. Satan loves for us to be in this conversation over here. He loves to entice us with do good. And he uses good to ruin us and to bring us into death just as much as he uses evil. In fact, in Christianity and church, he uses good to bring death more than he uses evil. But see, when we're trying to stay away from committing adultery, we die in religion just as quickly. At least in adultery, we have an exposure and a death and a whole thing of that we can come to our senses and really be repentant. But over here, there's nothing to repent of because we're all right. All right? So, I want to one thing I think I forgot to say the first Sunday I spoke is I'm not saying that we're not supposed to discern between good and evil. I'm not saying that at all, okay? So I don't want you to hear that, but I want you to hear this extreme is choosing him and in his life. Then the choice between good and evil becomes obvious. And in each moment, in every season, in every time, his life is allowing us to make the right choices. So we're choosing his life, and out of that, the works manifest, the fruit manifest. Over here, it's just a huge struggle just to tend the garden, to prop up some good stuff. And that's why most of us are sustained or even impressed with people's false fruit that's come from their own self-control. And that's why our goodness can sometimes look so wicked. So Satan loves to use good things to keep us dead. And what we do, and I think I probably just said this, but I want to repeat it, but we in church, we spend so much time thinking, what will make me look good around these people? What will make me look good? So if we go watch a horror show, and we love horror shows, and I love Into the World movies, and if they include vampires, that's okay. But I would never say that in church because that might not be good. That might be thought evil. And if I'm going to let my kid go trick-or-treating tomorrow night, I'll just keep it to myself and I'll have a blast with all my friends in my neighborhood, but I won't tell anybody at church because that might be evil. And then if I pray one time this week or I start a new Bible study, I'll come and tell everybody on Sunday because that will be good. All right? And if I've decided that I should dress a certain way or not dress a certain way or use certain words or not use certain words, I'll come in and I'll express that and I'll be good because I'll have some answers. I remember I haven't been a very good Christian for many years, but I'm going to restate that. I'm going to rethink my thought. I haven't been a very good churchgoer for many years. And even when I worked at a private school, I used a word I probably shouldn't even use, but it was very common to me. And I used it, and I had 32 fifth graders, and they all went like, so I knew like as soon as it left my mouth that that's probably a word I shouldn't be using. And thankfully, nobody went and none of the kids went and said anything about it. But you know, I knew immediately that that was a bad word to use in this situation. And I rightly decided I wouldn't use that word again. Okay. And then I had a teacher that this is about my third year teaching. I think I shared this before. I got a tie at Christmas from a kid. When you teach junior high and elementary, they love to give you gifts. I had a tie and it had like a Looney Tunes tie, and it had like the gang signs, the backwards hat. It has a Tasmanian devil on it. And this is like 1991 or 92, and she was appalled. This teacher was appalled that I was wearing that to school because it had a devil on it. See, because she had anything that had devil in it. So just to get back at her, for on her birthday, I gave her a devil food cake. I'm kidding. I didn't really. So, but think about that sort of stuff. Is that we do it all the time, and you do it when you decide how to treat your kids, or how to treat your spouse, or how to be at work. So much of it is based on not what is God giving us to do, not what is God saying to do. You're just basing it on these two choices. And what we talked about in the tree is that this tree of the knowledge of good and evil, it's all produces the same fruit. I can't pick good and then evil from this tree. It's the same fruit. It's I pick this and I know good and evil. And it only can produce one thing. And this tree of life can only produce one thing. It has to produce life. This tree here of the knowledge of good and evil has to produce death. So this idea of these two choices is important to us. And we went over, I'm just going to, this is what enticed Eve. Will it taste good? Will it please me? Will it make me look smart? I mean, think about this. Will it taste good? And versus, will it taste good versus, will it nourish my soul? Will it taste good? This tastes good. I like it. I'm enthused about it. Or will it nourish my soul? And over here, we're constantly, the good and evil gets confused because we're tasting things and wanting things that only taste good for the moment, for temporary pleasure. Then will it please me? Versus, will I delight myself in the Lord, or will I be pleasing to God? Is choosing the wisdom of man, of humanity, of myself, not of Satan, not of our culture alone, but of myself. I will decide based on what I can know, what I will do, and what I will eat, what I will partake of. I'm going to skip some here. So I want to go through three things that will help us in our everyday idea of these two trees, of these two choices. And I want to remember at first that it's a choice. It's a choice every day. If we have a choice, and you know what? I know we would almost rather, a lot of times we choose over here, we choose a strict religion. This is exactly what you need to know about the Holy Spirit. This is exactly how the Holy Spirit works. This is exactly how you should read every day. This is how you should act every day. These are the list of what you should and shouldn't do. And we like that because it eliminates our choice and we can decide and judge ourselves and say, I am good. Instead of going over here and choosing life, which is probably a bit messier, but way more life. And so I think that God likes it when we're engaged in choice. He's not up there thinking or waiting to hit us if we make a bad choice. He's wanting to direct us. And he's always putting good in front of us, always wanting us. It's our natural tendency to go towards choosing what's good and evil. Okay? But there's something over here that he's always offering us life. It's kind of like a kid comes in for Christmas and, there's all these presents that you get, you know, that they're going to get anyways, but they totally ignore the giver of the gifts. And we've all experienced that with our kids, haven't we? They run right by us. They're not going to give us a hug. They're barely going to look us. They're not even going to look us in the eye. They probably see this high. Christmas morning, Victoria's going to run in right to the Christmas tree and see what's there, and just going to want to open what's there. And it's that same way. There's a relationship waiting there that really gives us life, that really will nourish our soul, which really will be pleasing to us, which will really make us wise and full of life. And that's where we really want to go. And in Deuteronomy 30:19, I'm going to go ahead and read that. I'm not going to read Genesis 3:1-10 again. I call heaven and earth as witnesses today against you that I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore, choose life. And see, I always think that's interesting. Here I set before you life and death, therefore choose life. He even gives you like the answer to the choices. But that's every day. That's not just for the Garden of Eden. That's not just consistently for the Israelites. That's for us today. Choose today. Choose today. Choose today. Life and death. And look what they add to. Life is the blessing. Death is the cursing. Therefore choose life that both you and your descendants. So in choosing life, we've seen this over and over and over in families. In choosing life, my descendants are blessed. In choosing the knowledge of good and evil, in choosing to have myself in control of my life and myself, I'm not blessed, neither are my descendants blessed. Okay? That's how we can see a man of great religion have their kids go way off to the side. All right? Therefore, choose life that both you and your descendants may live, that you may love the Lord your God, that you may obey His voice, that you may cling to Him, for He is your life and length of your days, that you may dwell in the land which the Lord swore to your fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to give them. We also see in here, and when it comes to money, that you can't serve two bosses. You have to make a choice. You don't get a first and a second. There's a one. You devalue life when you're over here choosing on your own what's right and wrong. So that choice, we should be excited about choice. We should be excited that I get to choose. And your life that you're living right now, from the farthest left all the way around this room to the right, each of our lives are a product of what our choices are. Now, we have also what we see in Scripture, and we kind of see in the Scripture a little bit in Deuteronomy. We're also living out some of the choices our parents made and even our grandparents made. And so we have that. But we can each see if it's just God over here, Satan over here, this one doesn't like me very much and is withholding from me. This one just wants to kill me still and from me and destroy me. Then I'm out of it. I'm just a victim of two people fighting, of two entities fighting. But when it's God over here, always calling me, wooing me over here, but I'm still over here wanting my own way, wanting to make my own choices. Then that's where the problem is. Because there's a choice, and we need to be willing to make that choice. And sometimes a choice is, something's wrong with my life. I've got all this lined up. It's good. This is going good, but there's something wrong right here. That's kind of what Camp Allen Weekend is about. That's kind of what Freedom Ministry is about. I've got these things lined up, but I keep getting stuck right here. For 10 years, I can't do this. I think I'm called to be this, but I'm not that way. I have this in my life, and these things are going well, but this right here, it could be your relationships, could be your finances, could be your hopes and dreams. And it comes to a point of where I need to make a choice to enter in and to be with the one who can heal me. Not try to let somebody tell me what's good and evil in my life. Not have somebody tell me how I can choose better. All right? So the choice. Choice is important. And then what we've got to do, we've got to exceed the righteousness. Whoops. You know what? I wasn't thinking when I put that other part in white. That should say exceed in righteousness, Matthew 5:20. In Matthew 5:20, for I tell you that unless your righteousness surpasses that of the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, you will certainly not enter the kingdom of heaven. And I wrote down as a word for righteousness or a phrase for righteousness is whatever conforms you to the revealed word of God. So it's right standing. It's what God's asked us to do. It's everything from us worshiping and giving our life to Him to how we're treating and loving our neighbor. Okay. So what was the righteousness of the Pharisees? We know our righteousness has to exceed the righteousness of the Pharisees. So the righteousness of the Pharisees is right over here, and they're consistently choosing good. They're categorically choosing good. They're lining up their entire list of what's good and what's evil, and they're checking. I've done good, 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 good. Okay? So the righteousness that exceeds the Pharisees is over here. It's life. All right? So we've got to almost be set free from the religion that tells us exactly everything that's right, everything that we're supposed to be doing. Okay? Because that's our struggle. Our struggle isn't, I wish I wasn't as depressed. Our struggle isn't, I wish I was happier. The struggle isn't, I wish I had more, like my job more. That's just a temporary external manifestation of something that's dead inside that can only be brought to life by Him over here. By Him over here. By Jesus. Not by Ron, okay? Just so you, Ron can help with that. So what does the righteousness of the Pharisees look like? Man, the righteousness of the Pharisees was awesome. This is the kind of guy, the Pharisees is the kind of guy you say, he's such a good Christian. He knows everything. He knows the scripture better than everyone. He follows all the rules, and he follows all the rules of not only of what they've said in Judaism, he follows all the rules that they've added to all the rules. He follows all those rules that they've added. All right? Memorizes scripture more than anybody else I know. Doesn't even have friendships with non-believers. They're so pure, they won't even eat, sit down, and do something with a non-believer. They eat the right things. They pray not only really well, they pray loud enough because they're so confident that God's hearing them that everybody else gets to hear them also. They have political position. They have social position. They strictly observe a Sunday. They fast regularly and religiously, and they tithe all the time. Wow, that's a really good Christian, isn't it? And yet this is the person, this is the type that Jesus says our righteousness has to exceed that. Because Jesus was always talking about righteousness as an inside problem. He didn't say, I'll come to make you a good church person. I'll come to make you like this over here where you look good even though you're still dead inside. We've got some imagery with the white covered tombs. Dead and stinking inside, but the outside looks great. Everything's quiet and peaceful. But it's a lie. So there's life over here, and Jesus is the one that heals us from the inside, and it blossoms on the outside. And I feel like I keep repeating over and over and over the same thing, but it is so important. It is the story. It's right out of Genesis all the way into Revelation that those who get called are those that have chosen life, that have chosen good. We think it's those that have been good get called and those that have been evil stay. We think that it's all really different than most of that the good and evil are set in the same part. So the thing is to exceed the righteousness of the Pharisees is not to try harder. I was talking to a guy the other day and I was telling somebody after I talked to him, I felt like we're both Christians. We both go to church. We're about the same age. And I feel like I'm in a different religion than he's in. Because he explains everything that's going on at his job. And I know the story, and I've been with him for a while now. And I know the story, and yet he comes to the conclusion, everybody at my job is wicked and greedy and wants money. That's my problem. No responsibility on himself. Next time I talk to him, Satan's out to get me. Not anything to do with inside of him. Next time I talk to him, this last time, I just need to read my Bible more. I need to quit reading all these Christian books. I just need to do more of the same thing that hasn't produced any life in me before. That's what I need to do more of. I need to work harder. I need to get on the treadmill and run and see if I go anywhere. And I'm still in my cage. That was a gerbil, by the way. So those of you who didn't know, that was a gerbil. Or a hamster, or whatever else goes on a treadmill. So we have to get this picture. So when I read scripture completely different. All right? So it's not God over here that's leaving me alone. It's a God over here that's perfect. It's always making perfect decisions. It's always good towards me. Even in his punishment, he's good to me. Even when he's silent, he's good to me. All the time he's good to me, and that's the confidence I have. And I don't want to get distracted. I don't want to finish up here. So this third thing is faith. But is it faith like the Pharisees? The faith that is it the faith that that forces us and pushes us and kind of bullies us to learn more and to study more, to be embarrassed if we don't know something about Scripture that somebody else knows? We have that all the time in church. We know so many people don't like to teach or lead because they need to be perfect. They need to have all the Scripture down. They need to have everything lined out. And so we've got it all lined out. We've got, okay, it'd be good if I said this, bad if I, you know, if I dropped an F-bomb. You know what an F-bomb is? You guys can't even believe I said F-bomb. Think about that. We there's certain things, but we line all this stuff up and we get to church and then we just hear about maybe something that we should do or should know and we're still not living anymore. And so this faith, like little children, is a faith that I'm putting my trust in Him. So I'm putting my trust in Him. I'm constantly going over here to have life, to want life. And this Freedom series we did last summer, it says Jesus' vocabulary, the words He used when He says peace, that He's not like saying peace and giving you a definition. He's saying peace and peace is there, just like He said stars and stars were there. And so when He says life, and we ask Him for that life, and we ask Him to, and this is where it gets kind of a little bit confusing for me to apply, is like, okay, God, I need You to do in me what I'm not able to do myself. That doesn't release me from doing what I need to do, okay? But it's asking Him, it's choosing life with Him. It's choosing to ask the One who knows everything about me that created me to bring me into what He's already asked me to be. He maybe even already sees me that way. So when I'm over here saying, you know, it would be good if I did this and evil if I did this and I would be embarrassed if people found out I did this evil, but it would be, if they found out this, it would be good. And He's over there going, choose me, choose me, choose me, choose me. And it's coming over here and it's allowing Him to choose for me and Him to heal me and Him to make me the person that He already sees me to be. So this, in Mark, if you can turn to Mark chapter 10, Matthew, Mark chapter 10, verse 13. Mark 10, 13. Go back to this guy who was talking about these things. It's not ever him. See, and the thing is, he's been blinded, and I don't even know how to talk to him. I don't even know how to, because every time I talk to him, I understood this sooner, I think, than I understood it about him. I think I saw that every time I talk to him, he's going like, huh? Huh? When I'm saying choose life or don't read your Bible more. Don't read your Bible at all this week. And just remain silent before the Lord. What? That's crazy. You know, and so when I'm saying that, he's thinking my language is ridiculous. You know? And let me see where I'm going with. So the thing is that when I say it's me and he's the one able to heal me, it becomes really, really simple, doesn't it? And to find that spot of where you're broken and where you're hurt. And our problem is a lot of times we can't even see where we're hurt, can we? But others can. So if we would just ask, others would tell us. But we don't like to ask because we don't want to know, do we? We like to think that I've got it all together. So verse 13, Mark 10. People were bringing little children to Jesus to have him touch them. But the disciples rebuked them. When Jesus saw this, he was indignant. He said to them, let the little children come to me and do not hinder them, for the kingdom of God belongs to such as these. I tell you the truth, anyone who will not receive the kingdom of God like a little child will never enter it. And he took the children in his arms, put his hands on them, and blessed them. Now this, verse 15, I tell you the truth, anyone who will not receive the kingdom of God like a little child will never enter into it. The kingdom of God is not something in the future, it's something that's right now. We talked a little bit about that. The kingdom of God is at hand. So that peace, that wholeness, that healing, that life, that hearing God, that the manifestation of His goodness, of His reality, of His presence and His power in my life is available and is present, and it comes, a conduit is the faith that I have, all right? But I think what we've done is we've used faith as this proclamation, we've defined it, and we've made it everything except for very real to today and to right now. So I think that I kind of try to jot some of this stuff down. It feels like to me like faith isn't really anything unless I have the humility to say I'm in need, but I believe that you're a good God. I'm hurt, but I believe that you're the only one who can do anything for me. And humility moves us over into here, into this side over here, into choosing life. And there's a difference there. And this faith is like little children. So think about little children. And this is the difference between having Zeke, because, you know, you're okay with grubby kids, but then when you have a 17-year-old, 18, 19-year-old, and then you have a kid that comes running up to you to touch you right before church, or wants to be picked up right before church, you have a nice shirt on, or you're going out for a business meeting, you have your nice pressed blue shirt on, and the kid wants a hug, and they give you a hug, and you get stuff on you, that's a problem, isn't it? So think about these kids that are coming up to see Jesus. They've been out there playing. They're grubby. They're not respecting that he's a great teacher, that he's a great man of God. They're just coming up to him. They're sitting on his lap. That's how we need to be. Regardless of what we've been playing in, regardless of what we look like, regardless of how dirty we are, we choose life. In fact, Jesus chooses us in the midst of our dirtiness, and we need to keep choosing him in the midst of our dirtiness, okay? We need to keep choosing him. And I think that's how we apply some of this, is that I have this confidence that God's always good. God's always on my side. He's always wanting a relationship with me. And if I'll just turn around, if I'll just take one little step, if I'll just think a little bit differently, if I'll just invite him in, something will go on, something will happen. And that faith becomes a key in that. And we have these two choices, these two trees, these two choices. And the choice is ours. God doesn't make us choose. The choice is ours to make that choice. And it's a choice every day. It's not a choice we just make now and it lasts for a long time until it works out. It's a choice we make every day to have this relationship with the creator of the universe. All right? Let's bow our heads.